Hey, thanks for coming tonight. My topic tonight, of course, the title was, why do we think, sometimes we think prayer doesn't always work? And one of the things that led me to talk about this was earlier this month, I was approached to go talk to a friend. It wasn't not a close friend, but he's a friend, who's being treated for cancer and had become very discouraged because the treatments just, they were working, but his recovery was not as easy as he expected. It's a sad situation. He has small kids and wife, and he really just, people got the sense he started trying, not understanding, you know, why this was happening, why God wasn't listening to him. And it occurred to me as I was preparing this message that I've had run into a couple of individuals. I have a very close friend who's also suffering. So I started thinking, you know, I think maybe this is what God wants me to talk about. And I realized that's a question that we all have probably asked at one time or another, whether you're someone who's a new believer or someone who's been a believer for many, many years. We probably don't want to admit it all the time, but the thought has run through our head. So, didn't expect that. Okay. Particularly when we go and we read a couple scriptures, you know, in Mark, Jesus tells us, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And in James, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So when we read these scriptures, naturally sometimes when we pray for something and it doesn't seem like we get it, we start to think, well, what is wrong? So what I want to do tonight is go through and describe some of the characteristics of prayer. I found a really good study by a man named Philip Gunther who spoke on this topic. So I'm going to present a lot of the material he had in his talk tonight. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to give you a little diagram or a computer program that you can plug in and say, hey, look, I prayed for this. Why didn't it happen? And here's your answer. But we will have are some tools that you can use to kind of examine, hey, why perhaps is this prayer not coming to fruition? Or maybe it is and I just don't know it. One of the things I need to emphasize within the title is when I say, why doesn't prayer always work? What do I mean by work? Well, generally, I mean, why is it not coming way I prayed for it exactly right now? This is what I want. It's so obvious that this is the answer. How can this possibly not be happening? We're impatient by nature, and God is very patient by nature. And we're going to go through some of these characteristics now to see why. It always helps to think about a couple good examples just to get it flowing. I started to try to think, well, what are some of the other things we pray about a lot, and sometimes we become frustrated when we don't get an answer. Illness is a big one, obviously. You know, we've all prayed for people who are sick, and they aren't immediately healed. We read in the Bible of instances, many healings. Why is it sometimes when we pray, people aren't healed immediately? Salvation of loved ones. This is one that hits me kind of hard. You know, we all have relatives or close friends that just are not believers. And we pray and we pray, and we just don't see the Holy Spirit working in their lives. You know, I have a lot of friends who have grown children who have strayed from the faith. You don't see evidence of God in their life. And I tell you, it's heartbreaking when you pray for them. I mean, you know, we're talking about eternity in those situations. So, you know, and it makes logical sense. Why in the world wouldn't this prayer be answered? Natural disasters, of course, you know, we wonder, hey, look at what happened in Haiti with the earthquake. Why do people have to suffer like that, Lord? Why is this happening? Why couldn't this be prevented? Violence and abuse. You know, I work a desk job, so I'm at my computer a lot. I'll pop onto CNN every now and then for a break, and you just read some terrible things with the Amber Alerts that go out. You read about people being in abusive relationships, and you pray, and, you know, Lord, why are these things happening? Why can't the answer? Why can't that child be found right away? Why does it happen? So, one of the things that will help is to kind of look in the Bible for a lot of examples in these situations. You know, sometimes we think, you know, the people in the Bible, you know, they lived in a completely different culture. They don't have a whole lot in common with us. There's nothing. And that's not true. Yeah, they lived in a different culture, but you know what? They cared very much for their families. They worried about their jobs and how they were going to provide for their families. We have a lot in common, and we can learn a lot by reading, even for people way early in the Old Testament. A couple good examples. David, one of the greatest kings of Israel, pleaded for his child's life to be spared. Now, if you read the whole context of it, you know, one of the reasons his child's life was going to be taken was because of a sin he had committed. But yet he pleaded and pleaded, and it didn't happen. You know, the child's life was taken. Job is a great example. Job suffered immensely. He was a very righteous man. Now, we have the advantage of being able to read the whole text, and we know Job was suffering because God was allowing Satan to do those things to prove that Job's faith was so strong. But Job didn't know that at the time. You know, imagine what he was thinking. Here he is trying to live a wonderful, godly life. He's pleading and pleading, Lord, why am I suffering so? Paul is probably one of the best examples in the New Testament. Paul was, as we know, one of the greatest missionary of the New Testament. God gave him, he pleaded with the Lord three times to remove what they called a thorn in his flesh. Now, this wasn't an actual thorn from like a rose bush or something, but what this was some type of physical sickness or illness that was, one, very annoying to him, somewhat debilitating. It hindered him from working sometimes. If you look in some of the passages, like in Galatians, you know, he actually thanks the Galatians for ignoring his illness. And, you know, it was because of his illness he even came to speak to them. So he pleaded three times, and we think with all the wonderful things Paul accomplished, why did God see fit to have him suffer like this? And finally, even Jesus prayed and asked that he wouldn't have to suffer on the cross if there was another way. Thankfully, he was very obedient to God when God said, no, this is the way it must be. So we're going to go through, I'm going to give you six truths or handles. They kind of describe what prayer is and what isn't, to hopefully guide you as you pray in your prayer life when you're trying to look to see if I received an answer or am I still waiting. The first one is God responds to prayer according to his will, not ours. And this is the most important one. Every other one that we're going to go through derives from this. If I would ask some of you to recite for me Matthew 6:9, I'd get a lot of quizzical looks. But what Matthew 6:9 really is the Lord's Prayer. Many of you know it by heart. We say it here in our morning services every Sunday. Now, that could be a whole sermon unto itself, going through the Lord's Prayer and what's in it. But one of the key phrases in there is, thy will be done. When we go to pray, we are to pray that God's will be done. God wants us to bring all of our requests, no matter what they are, but we have to leave them with the note that thy will be done. We're going to talk about this throughout my talk, but the basic message here is, you know, God is not Santa Claus or like a genie in a bottle that we can go and we can just rub the lamp and the genie will appear and he will grant our every wish. That isn't how it works. God has a perfect plan for our lives and everything worked out. Things we request, they must be in accordance with his will. I like this quote. I know it's a long one, but this is from a book, When God Says No, by Leif Anderson. He says, if God didn't require prayers to be according to his will for him to answer yes, he would no longer be functioning as God. He would merely be the pawn of human prayers, pushing the prayer button, kind of like that easy button at Staples. The consequences would be far-reaching and disastrous. Prayer would couple the worst of human sinfulness with the unlimited power of God. Now, sometimes we need someone to say no to us, or we need someone to say no, it has to be done a different way. And that's part of the... part of what God's job is. That's hard to accept sometimes, but thankfully that's the way. Handle number two, God is not finite-sighted, we are. We can only see things sometimes in the moment. You know, when we're confronted with a situation, it's very hard sometimes for you to be objective because everything is personal and it's affecting you deeply. You know, you can think about it, that's why we have juries and in court trials, we try to get an objective opinion because you have to kind of remove yourself. And when you're trying to analyze your prayers and see, look for an answer from God, it's hard to do, but you kind of have to do that also. Sometimes our most innocent prayer requests are not the best for us in the long run. You know, how many here can think of something they've prayed for and then were really glad later on that that really didn't happen? You know, I was thinking about an example of these, and when I was in high school and I was dating a particular girl, I remember thinking, she was just wonderful. This is fantastic. And I remember praying to God, Lord, please let her be the one. Please. I did pray, if it be your will. I did have that. But I remember thinking, oh, please, Lord. Please, this is wonderful. It would be perfect. Blah, da, da. Well, yeah, she dumped me at the end of the summer. And, you know, I think back on that, and I look now what a wonderful wife and family God has given me. And I'm so thankful that he ignored the idiot. And, you know, I look at my parents sitting out, you see the look on their face, they're thinking, yeah, you were an idiot. I mean, and my wife has that look that we're going to talk about this later. So as we're taking prayer requests, my safety would be top for that. I have one of the other people that kind of inspired me to kind of talk about this is a real good friend I have at work, and he's a strong Christian, but in the last couple months, he's been struck by a debilitating illness, and the doctors can't figure out what's wrong. And when I say debilitating, I mean very debilitating. It is costing thousands of dollars trying to change his home and his environment so that he can even function. It has affected his ability to work in some cases, and it has been very painful. And it's one of those things when I think, Lord, you know, here is somebody who is so faithful. Why must he go through this? And a couple of the great things I've seen, we ride together to work a couple of days a week. And we've been able to pray and share faith much more than normally you would. I mean, we're guys. We don't talk a lot about personal stuff. But this experience has really brought us closer together because we've prayed many times together in the car. You know, and he's told me, you know, this has been one of the most difficult things in his life. But some of the benefits are he's so much closer to his wife now than he ever was. And they had a strong marriage to begin with. And he said, you know, this has been one of the greatest blessing for our marriage. It's been a blessing to me because I've seen just what it means to have a true faith in God. I got to think of Job when I think of him because I tell you, it has been painful for me as a friend to watch what he has gone through and be so helpless. But it has inspired me as to really how great his faith, really strong it is. He has turned to completely praising God. He said, you know, I felt inspired to praise God throughout all this suffering. It's really been a blessing to me. As he's even mentioned, you know, like I said, he's a strong Christian, but in church, he would hear the prayer requests or he would read and think about, you know, see the people listed who were sick. But it didn't really affect him. He said, I not ignored them, but I pretty much just gave it a courtesy. He says, now I fervently pray for everyone each week. It has strengthened his prayer life and his relationship with the Lord. So sometimes, you know, we got to go through those trials because God does have a message for us. Oh, handle number three, God doesn't make mistakes, we do. Sometimes we pray for things that will harm ourselves or others. In these cases, no is the kindest thing God does for us. Now, it's kind of related to the other one, obviously. Sometimes, you know, we pray, we just have no clue what we're asking for. I'll reference my high school prayer, that one. But I was also thinking, you know, prayer for revenge or judgment on others. I mean, who here has prayed for something bad to happen to somebody before? I mean, we've all done that, you know. And again, in the heat of the moment, those things just come out. And sometimes we think, you know, Lord, I am just so justified in requesting this for someone. You know, as I mentioned, I've done that before. Later on, I've been very convicted that, you know, that's really not showing a forgiving attitude. And God has used those situations to show to me, you know, that, Jeff, you have a tendency to carry a grudge sometimes. You really need to work on your forgiveness for that. I like this quote also from the book, God Says No. As I take a spill here. I really like the last two sentences, but it says, if there are times when there is no best answer God can give, that doesn't mean our prayers flow from short-sighted or evil motives. It's just that God knows so much better. What God doesn't grant is rooted in his overflowing wisdom. Again, it's his will. He knows. He has an eternal view. Prayer is an acknowledgement of our inferior and God's superior position. If we always knew best, there would be no need for God or prayer. That last line, if we always knew best, there would be no need for God or prayer. You know, one of the reasons God created us, the primary reason actually, is he wanted to have a relationship with us. You know, and that's really wonderful when you think about it. You know, and it's no coincidence that when things are bad and down, that's when people pray the most. There's no real coincidence to that. But I think sometimes we forget just how precious our prayer time and devotional is to God. You know, it's not just us talking to God and giving a request. You know, that is the times when we're really involved in a relationship. And don't ever think for a second God doesn't care about every millisecond of your life. And realize when you're praying and you're having quiet time that that is just one of the most wonderful times God has with you. And that's the type of relationship He really desires for you. The fourth one, and this is a tricky one, but sometimes we don't realize God wants us to answer our own prayers. I'm going to move this or I'm going to take a big one. That and I got to learn not to walk around. I reference John 11:38-39. What that is part of the story where Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. And I heard this this in a lesson a couple years ago, and it really got me thinking. You know, when Jesus arrives at the tomb, one of the things He told the people to do there was to roll away the stone. Now, that's a simple thing, but if you stop and think about it for a second, you know, look at all the power Jesus had. He was about to raise someone from the dead. Why didn't He go and, you know, just have the stone rise in the air or be split with a wave of His hand or disintegrate or something that had a little pizzazz to it, really show? And the lesson there is God won't do for us what we can do for ourselves. A lot of times we'll say a prayer and want God to do something when really we're the answer to that prayer. There was a story, there was a young woman one time who went to India for vacation, and as she was taking a tour through the cities, she became very convicted with the Hindu culture and the idols that were around and the poverty and the squalor that some of the people were living in, and it deeply affected her, and she began to weep and she began to pray when she got back to her hotel, Lord, please, You've got to send someone to help these people to do something to lead them to You. And the Lord convicted her and said, well, I did. I sent You. You know, and like I said, I work in an office. I work at it, and I've met a lot of people as I've been working. And one of the things I'm always cognizant of is, am I missing an opportunity to witness? I'm not a natural small talk person with people. It's hard for me to kind of do those things. But I've had the opportunity to build a lot of strong relationships with people. And I've prayed a number of times, Lord, You've got to, this person needs salvation. Something must be done. And, you know, it's hit me that, you know what, maybe that's why I'm working here. You know, it's not because I'm super brilliant. And that's uncomfortable. That's hard when you think about it. Sometimes when you pray, sometimes we want to deny in our mind that we're really the answer to that prayer. Because a lot of times that's the situation where God is asking us to take a step out of our comfort zone for Him. You know, and it's hard, but it's something we have to do. You know, Jesus prayed that He wouldn't have to endure that suffering, but He was willing to take that step for us. You know, we need to be cognizant when we pray that we may get an answer to our prayer, but it's the answer is we have to do something. The fifth handle, when prayers are answered, sometimes we lack the eyes to see it. And this is a great example, and I'd like for us to actually read this passage in Acts. This is a good one. So if you want to open up your Bibles to that chapter in Acts, if you look in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1243. I'm pretty sure I remembered to bookmark it in my Bible for me this time. This is a long one, but I do want to read it because it is so important, and it's not as a familiar one to some folks. So, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It was about this time the king Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And this was James, who was Jesus' disciple. Herod had him killed. When he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So there's 16 soldiers assigned to guard Peter. It was that big of a deal. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And note that, the church and the believers there were earnestly praying. They were praying hard for Peter. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So there were two guys on either side of him. He had two sets of chains on him, and there were guards completely guarding any exit and entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. This was so amazing, even Peter, who it was happening with, didn't even realize it was really true. They passed the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. Now, this isn't like an iron gate like you would have in front of your house. This is a huge iron gate that opened. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. This is the church that was earnestly praying before. Peter knocked at the outside entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So here the church was earnestly praying, and this poor girl, she's so excited, she doesn't even open the door for the guy, she just runs away. And we get the impression here when they're earnestly praying, what were they probably praying? They were praying, "Lord, please just don't let Peter suffer too much. Please help him safe. If you can, help him get out of there, Lord." Sometimes we tend to limit the response God is going to give our prayers. A lot of times we pray, "Lord, please do this situation and do it like A, B, C, D." You know, and we shouldn't limit God. God has so many wonderful things planned. He can answer any request far better than we can. In this passage, the church really didn't believe at first that God could do that. You know, the key here is always pray for, when you're praying for a request, pray also for the vision and the understanding to realize when it has been answered. You know, it sounds like a simple concept, but that's not always the case. Sometimes this prayer is answered in such a marvelous way, in a completely different way than we anticipate. When you pray that you have vision and understanding for when your requests do get answered. Hill number six. Sometimes our prayers are hindered by something in our life or something we need to deal with. This can be a hard one. Again, this could be a whole sermon series also. But I wanted to highlight a couple of just of the key ones. First one, disregarding God's law. Proverbs 28:9, it tells us, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable." We just can't go about life coming to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week going and doing whatever we want. You know, God sees all. He knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what happens to you every day. Sometimes if you think your prayers are hitting a ceiling or they're just not getting through, you need to kind of maybe take a look. Am I really trying to follow God and the way he wants us to behave? Second one, a lack of compassion for those in need. Proverbs 21:13, "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." You know, it's easy to say, you know, we have compassion for someone, but we really need to strive to put ourselves in their position. Now, I mentioned my friend before and how he has developed a brand new compassion for people who are sick. It takes a lot of effort to really put yourself in someone's shoes. It is easy to gloss over and just make excuses. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to show compassion for everyone. Pride. This is the killer. I tell you, let's read this one too. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this is in Luke. This is a real key one and a good one too. And this one's on, actually look this one up too. It's on page 1183 if you're looking in the Pew Bible. Love to hear those pages turning. Good, good. Okay, let's start at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the point of this parable is that that Pharisee didn't really go there to pray. He kind of went there to proclaim to everyone just what a really good person he was. Whereas the tax collector, who we know were the dregs of society at that time, had a humble attitude and came before God acknowledging his sin and his shortcomings. You know, and that's how we're to be. You know, pride is a killer for us in so many things. It is so easy when things are going well for us to think, well, hey, I really did a good job at that, or I'm really moving this along. You know, we really have to take time to acknowledge the gifts of God. And a couple of these, we won't go through, a sinful lifestyle, unconfessed sin, disobedience. You know, those relate really a lot to disregarding God's law, what we had before. You know, we have to take care of the things in our life, you know. Our relationship with God is a two-way street. We have to put effort to it. Part of being a Christian is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And these are not characteristics of the Holy Spirit working in our life. This one's a key one, too. I thought this one was good. It's from 1 Peter, and it's about broken relationships. And this speaks specifically to husbands, but it's also key to all of our relationships. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It is specifically spelled out there. You know, our relationships, particularly those with our spouse, are so important and so key to God. It's completely spelled out how valuable that is. We need to be cognizant and working on those if we want to be in communication and have a healthy relationship with God. Unforgiveness is a big one, too. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you and your sins. You know, I mentioned before, I asked, has anybody ever prayed for revenge on someone or someone? You know, hey, that's a good scenario there, you know. We can't hide anything in our lives from God. He knows when we're praying what we've been up to and what's in our hearts. And we know forgiveness is a tough thing. You know, it's not like, well, I forgive you and you move on. Forgiveness is a hard, hard thing to do, but we're commanded to do it because, you know, you think about all the horrible things you've done and how God has forgiven you. We have to show that same attitude that God shows to us. And doubt, wrong motives, you know, I let off, I think the verse on your help sheet was the first one from Mark 11. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. You know, we have to have faith and believe God will do what he is going to do. If we have doubts, I mean, you know, that just shows, you know, that the Lord does not want that. That's not pleasing to him. And maybe that shows, you know, maybe we need to work on other areas of our life to really see God coming through there. So now we're saying, yeah, you listed all these bad things. Well, what do you do if you do sense there's something in your life that you need to work on? Proverbs 28:13 tells us, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So basically, you need to ask the Lord to search your life and be willing to deal with what's revealed. And deal with it means confessing it. That's very hard to confess sin, isn't it? So we have a tendency to want to hide sin in our hearts. And repentance. And repentance means, you know, make a commitment and try your very best not to do it again. Try to work on that area of your life. So really, a lot of the answer to that is a lot more prayer. If you sense your prayers not being listened to, you need to pray, Lord, please show me what is hindering me. Lead me to it, Lord, and just please, I place everything on you. Please guide me to dealing with this area of my life. This is a bonus one. I know your sheet says only six. That's because I told Bob six, but there's seven. And this is a hard one, but it's true. There are times when God's response to our prayers will remain a mystery. The Bible does not come with an exhaustive explanation of how God works. On this side of heaven, we're often given only a reminder of God's faithfulness and an invitation to trust Him. It's hard for us to understand, but the biblical basis for that, one of the key verses is the one I have up there from 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Someday we are going to know. Someday the veil is going to be lifted, and we're going to be able to see those things that trouble us. It's so hard to explain sometimes to people because you just don't know. There are things in the way God works that we can't understand because of our sinful nature right now. But someday when Christ returns and we're with the Lord in heaven, we're going to see these things and we're going to understand. So even though it's frustrating now, know this, that when we spend eternity with the Lord, we're going to receive the answers we need to see. Until that time, though, strive to live by faith in God and His promise. We listed all those hindrances and these other things. It's important to daily pray with the Lord. Ask Him to be with you and to show you the areas of your life to work on. And again, to show you how the prayer has been answered. Pray for the vision that will show you, hey, this prayer is answered and this is how it was done. I really like this verse from Jeremiah I had put up there. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future." God wants the very best for us. Don't ever doubt if something bad has happened and you've prayed for it not to happen, that God cares about you. There are many ways God communicates for us. Don't ever doubt that He has the very best plan for you. Sometimes His messages to us are revealed in ways we would never imagine and never want. Nobody wants to get... My friend did not want to have a debilitating illness to improve his marriage or to get a new message from God. But you know what? He's thankful he got it because he wouldn't have received those otherwise. And I thought, let's close by praying together. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for everyone in this congregation, Lord. I just thank you that they were so willing to come out and to worship you. And Lord, I would just pray that you improve each of our prayer lives, Lord. Give us the vision to understand how you're answering our prayers. Give us a discernment to know, hey, I've got an area of my life I need improved on, Lord. And Lord, those are hard things sometimes. But Lord, I would just pray that you work in the heart of each and every person here. And you give us the faith and the courage to understand these things. And Lord, I would just pray again, Lord, that your will comes to fruition. And that, Lord, I pray that we have an easy time accepting that, Lord. And I pray that we know when it is your will that is occurring. Thank you, Jesus, for your ultimate sacrifice, Lord. And thank you for always hearing our prayers and wanting to have that relationship with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Thanks, everyone.